Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Torturing of Jesus, as we pick up in John chapter 19, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now, why would God in His predeterminate counsel determined that Jesus should not only die that horrible death of the cross, but also be scourged, receive the stripes? Going back to the prophecy of Isaiah, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes ye are healed. Jesus was there definitely making provision for healing for His people. I believe that that healing goes beyond the spiritual healing. I do not believe that you can deny that also there is physical healing involved through the suffering of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and they brought to Him many who were sick and afflicted with divers, various kinds of diseases, and He healed them all that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which declared, He bore our suffering in His own body. So that when Paul was writing to the church concerning their taking of the Lord's Supper, he said unto them, there are many of you who are weak and sick because you do not understand the Lord's body. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and said, this is My body broken for you. Those in Corinth, many of them were sick because they did not understand the provision that God had made for them through the scourging of Jesus. And He scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on His head and they put on Him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. Now, Jesus had already experienced a tremendous buffeting in the house of Caiaphas. There they put a covering over His head. And with this bag over His head, they began to hit Him. Now, that's vicious. We are fearfully and wonderfully designed. And we are designed to have automatic reflex actions. And when we see a blow coming, we automatically reflex to protect ourselves from that blow by fainting and going with the blow, thus cushioning it. And as long as you see the blow coming, it's amazing what you can absorb. As long as your body is able to see it coming and you can then compensate and cushion and relax and flow with it. You see these quarterbacks, you know, these big old tackles come in and just massacre them, and you think, oh man, he'll never get up, and he jumps back up to his feet and runs to the huddle. He saw the guy coming. Where they really get hurt is when they get blindsided. They're not able to prepare themselves, and that's where your ribs get broken, that's where your collarbone gets broken, that's where you really get hurt, is when you get blindsided, because there your body is not responding. It is, you don't have this opportunity of reflex action. You can step off of a curb and break your leg if you don't know the curb is there, because you haven't set your body to react for that height. And just the height of a step, you can break your leg by just going down hard, not knowing that the step is there. So by covering Jesus' eyes, by covering His head, and then buffeting Him, no chance to faint or to respond, and you take the full force of the blow. You don't know it's coming. Wham! And that hurts. He had already had taken that kind of abuse. It's amazing how that animals will pick on one that is already down. You've heard of hen pecking. If there is one that is sick or small or scrawny, they'll all peck it until they kill it. It's just a part of animal nature. And man without God is no more than an animal. Man recognizes that. And those men who are without God talk about the highly evolved form of animal life. And they look at the monkey and tip their hat to their ancestor. Because they naturally relate to the animal kingdom, because they live like animals apart from Jesus Christ. Until that spiritual dimension of your life is opened through Jesus Christ, you are no more than an animal. And these men as animals, seeing Jesus already battered, were not satisfied, but continued this ungodly persecution of a righteous man. His face already bruised, swollen, bloodied by the blows from Caiaphas, they continued the abuse by smiting him, putting on the crown of thorns, mocking him. There is a horrible mob psychology where people lose all of their natural inhibitions and restraints and act as a mob and like an animal, and it's always shocking the things that people can do in the anonymity of a mob. The true, vicious nature of man, sinful nature of man is revealed. Pilate therefore went forth again, and he said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. I think that Pilate was saying this in awe of Jesus. He had just seen him take 39 stripes without a word. He had heard other men in that condition screaming out in agony. He had heard others as they cried out their crimes, the shrieks, the curses. And yet here he takes it all without a word, without a whimper. And I'm sure that at this point, Pilate was so totally impressed. The kingly nature of Jesus, how he stood up to the buffeting, to this whole horrible scene. And I'm sure that Pilate's heart was filled with awe and reverence. And he said, Behold the man. And I'm sure that Pilate thought, I have never seen a man like that in all my life. Behold the man. Every bit the man. The epitome of manhood was found in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is one that every man can look up to as a model and seek to follow that role model, every inch a man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Do you want to take him and crucify him? I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that saying, he was all the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and he said to Jesus, Where did you come from? But Jesus did not answer him. Then Pilate said unto him, Don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee? Jesus then answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. Pilate, you have a sin, but they have a greater sin. And from that time, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend, for whosoever makes himself a king is speaking against Caesar. Uh-oh, he's already lost one bout to Caesar. The next bout will cost him his kingdom. Pilate's past is catching up with him. And so, when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down at the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. In the Hebrew, it's the Gabbatha. And it was preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, that is, about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he said to the Jews, that is in the Roman calendar, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." I'm sure that that took Pilate back. He knew what rebels they were against Rome. But to hear the chief priest say, "We have no king but Caesar," it was that subtle intimation, if you let this man go, a report is going directly to Caesar, and it's your job, buddy. Here is a man claiming to be a king. He can't be a friend of Caesar's. And so Pilate delivered him to be crucified, and they led Jesus away. Pilate had a very difficult decision to make. He knew in his heart what was right, but he was being pressured by the crowd into a decision he knew was wrong. That's always a hard position to be in. When in your heart you know what you ought to do. In your heart you know what is the right thing. But there's the pressures pushing you to do the wrong thing. And what a tragedy when a person succumbs to those evil pressures and does that which is a violation of his own conscience, his own knowledge of what is right. Sad always to violate your own conscience and do that which in your heart you know is wrong. Pilate had the power to crucify Jesus or to release him. Pilate knew that the right thing to do was to release him. There was no fault. If he would take the scourging without crying out any crimes, he had to be innocent. Pilate asked them the question, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They cried, "Crucify him." "Why? What evil has he done?" They just cried louder, "Crucify him." No argument. There's no real reason. Just the loud cries of the crowd. And Pilate succumbed to those. And he delivered him to be crucified. That question that Pilate faced is a question that each of us must face. What am I going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You see, every one of us are in Pilate's position. This is just not a recorded fact of history. This is relevant to you tonight. Each one of you must make the same decision that Pilate had to make. What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And you can either believe in him or not believe in him. But as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name. Or you cannot believe. You can confess him, or you can deny him. And if you will confess me before men, Jesus said, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before the Father in the presence of the holy angels. You can receive him or reject him. What will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? Now, there's an interesting paradox here. As I told you, Jesus was the one that was in control of the whole scene. Pilate was supposedly the judge. Jesus was the plaintiff. In reality, Pilate was the plaintiff. His decision was not to affect Jesus at all, because what God had preordained was going to take place. Pilate's decision did not affect Jesus. What Jesus had to do, he had to do. What he did, he did. Pilate's decision affected his destiny. His own destiny was determined by the decision he made. And even so with you. Though in a sense you must make your judgment, what am I going to do with Christ? Your decision does not at all alter the destiny of Jesus Christ. What he is, he is. Where he is. That cannot and will not change, no matter what you believe. You may go on saying, I don't believe that 2 and 2 is 4. That doesn't change the fact. It only makes you a fool. What you do with Jesus Christ doesn't alter him, but it does determine your own destiny. And thus, you are the judge of your own fate as you face the question, what will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? The destiny of your own eternal future is in your hands. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place called the place of a skull. In the Hebrew, it is Golgotha. In the Latin, it is Calvary, where they crucified him and 2 others with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, when the sentence of crucifixion was given by the Roman judge, immediately the prisoner was surrounded by 4 Roman soldiers. He was given his cross, and he was to bear his own cross, and they would take the longest route through the city. In front of the prisoner would march another Roman soldier with the accusation against the prisoner, the crime for which he was being crucified. And as they would go through the streets, it would be a warning to all of the people who would see this man on the way to his death. This is the crime that he committed against Rome, and this is why he is being crucified. And it would put fear in the hearts of the people to rebel against Rome. And so the soldier going in front with that accusation, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, parading through the streets of Jerusalem out the Damascus gate over unto the top of Mount Moriah, there above the area that looks like a skull, to be crucified. Crucifixion was such a horrible, awful death that it was ruled by Rome that it could not ever be administered to a Roman citizen. It was too horrible a death. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, condemned to crucifixion. This title read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. From the city wall above the Herod's gate, you can look right across at Calvary, Golgotha. It's within a stone's throw. And the people there on the wall of the city looking over and seeing the 3 prisoners could hear the cries, could watch the agony in that horrible scene. Then the chief priest of the Jews came to Pilate and he said, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate had no patience with these fellows, and he said, what I have written, I have written. Get lost. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part. One took his sandals, one took the girdle, one took the inner robe. But the outer robe, the coat that Jesus wore, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said among themselves, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now in Psalm 22 it said, they parted my garments among them, but for my vesture they did cast lots. Actually, what they would do is gamble. They had dice, and they would throw the dice to see who would get the sandals, throw the dice to see who would get the inner coat and the various articles. And when they got to the outer coat, they're gambling as Jesus was dying over who would get the robe. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So the three Marys at the cross. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," no doubt indicating John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. A beautiful bond between Jesus and his mother Mary. She had borne a secret for a long time, the secret of the incarnation. She knew that the child was a special child. The angel of the Lord had told her that before she ever conceived him by the Holy Spirit. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Mary buried that in her heart, wondering, "Oh my, what kind of a child is this going to be?" And when Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple to be presented to the Lord, this ancient man, Simeon, a godly man, and the Lord had said to him, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you have seen the Messiah." And as Mary and Joseph came with the child, he took him up in his arms and he said, "Oh God, now let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 19. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you. Watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much He really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May He watch over you and may you find your strength and your help in Him.
The Word for Today resource, Living Water, is a book about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck Smith paints an intimate picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is to conform you into the image of Christ. He is to come alongside of you to help you in your walk. He is to give you the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck will lead you step by step into this rich and intimate relationship with God. You can order this resource at twft.com. or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.